Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Good morning, church. It is a joy to be in church with you today in this Christmas season. I hope you like the person you're sitting next to, do you? All right, good. That is a good thing. I don't know, some people are like, I'm just not going to make a noise. If the person next to you didn't make a noise, just look at them and give them a nice big smile to make them feel comfortable with the person that they're sitting next to. Oh, it's so good. This month here at LMC, and I know there's some visitors here, and I just want to take us back through December, and we haven't done this really deliberately as a church in saying, well, this is what it's going to be about in December. However, it's the way it's come about. And it's important for us to note, early in December, we had a Sunday night service here, and it was a Christmas worship night, and Steph led us in this Christmas worship night, which was a beautiful time of singing the Christmas songs that we sing every year in a worshipful manner, along with normal songs that we sing in church, and it was just a beautiful night of worship, of giving glory to God. Then we had, the week after, we had our carol service here, which was a wonderful night. And, you know, carols, a lot of work and effort goes into the carols night in doing lots of different things, and that's a good thing. But I tell you what, our attitude towards the carols night that we run here at church, whether it be outside or whether it be inside here, is not that we turn up all the bells and whistles for the sake of the bells and whistles. It's that we have a worship night. That is what our carols night is about, is us about us coming before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, before Jesus Christ, and worshiping his wonderful name and having the opportunity to share that story and allow others that are coming to visit the church for the time at that period of time to see us just giving adoration to the King of Kings. Yes, we want to do everything well on that night, but that's what it's about. Then we lead into the Christmas light and sound show down there, which has been a wonderful show this year. And just big thanks, and Chris said it'll happen tomorrow as well, but to Al Nelson up the back there, and specifically Steph, who have done a lot of the planning, and then the setup team and the sequences. The songs that you hear in the Christmas light and sound show have been deliberately chosen, and they are songs of worship more often than not in that Christmas light and sound show. We want people to leave with the seeds of worship sown as they come to that Christmas light and sound show. And then we've been in this series at church the last 3 weeks, Christmas worship. A deeper look at the songs of Christmas. And again, we've been looking at these songs that we sing over and over again at Christmas time and understanding that there is a deeper level behind these songs and that we are then going to worship God as we have revelation of these lyrics. This December, this Christmas season, has been about worship. Worship of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And my prayer for every single one of you has been that you would gain a greater revelation of God's love for you through Jesus Christ, and your response to him because of that would be worship, pure worship, in giving our lives, giving our adoration, giving everything that we have over to him. It's been exciting to see, and we're going to continue that today. Before we get into it, though, I want to honor someone this morning. Reno Devensenis. Reno, can you please stand for us, Reno, while I'm going to talk to you? Reno Devensenis has been our cleaner across the property here for the last 31 years. He's been at the school for 31 years. He's been cleaning our property. Yeah. For 16 of those years, he has had the contract for the whole property, 31 up at the school. And for 16 years, he has been the one here nearly every Sunday morning through that time cleaning the church for us. He comes in first thing in the morning, the first one here, cleans it. He ran and owned the business Good News Cleaning, was the name of the cleaning business. It doesn't get much more overtly gospel-focused than that, does it? And if you know Reno, you'd know that though he has a passion to make things clean and a passion to serve, his number one passion is to see people impacted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is his number one. Good News Cleaning has the motto, here to serve. And Reno has exemplified what it is to live a life out of Jesus' own example of serving others. And Paul's encouragement to us, which I'm sure Reno knows well, out of Galatians 5:13, says, "For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your own sinful nature, i.e. don't use your freedom only for selfish gain. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. Next Sunday morning will be Reno's last Sunday cleaning the church for us. Reno has semi-retired and has passed the business over to his sons, Aaron and Luke, who will be taking that on next year. And he'll be dialing it back a little bit. But Reno, I just want to personally thank and honour you for the many, many years of service that you have given to us. And not only the fact that you have cleaned everything and made it enjoyable for every one of us to come to a clean church every Sunday morning, not only for the way that you have been a rock-solid person that we can rely on throughout so many years, but Reno, I want to honour you by the way that you have inspired all of us to serve the way Jesus serves. That is the legacy that you will leave for anybody who has known you, that nothing is beneath you, nothing is too hard. Yes, whatever I can do to serve. And we just thank and honour you for all that you have done for many years. Can we thank Reno, please? Thank you, sir. We look forward to what God's got for you in store with all this spare time you'll have next year. It's awesome. You know, we've been in this season for about a month. And oh, by the way, I was going to say also, like, look at the build. Look at what's happened up here. We have modified our screens. For those who are sitting on the sides, who normally sit on the sides, you should be very thankful. John Rickard. Stand up, Johnny Rickard. And where's Harley? Is he here? Where's Harley? Is he here as well? Stand up, Harles. Stand up, John. Harley's up. There's John. There he is. Well done. Well done. Well done. Well done. This is John Rickard's handiwork. I should say. Do I say? Don't look too closely. Is that right, John? No, it's perfect. And he just like snapped his fingers and knocked that up this week for us. And has a little bit more to go. But it's just a blessing to have people like you again who serve the church so well. Thank you, John, and thank you to Al and for everyone who has made the new screens possible there, for the benefit of everyone out the sides. You know, we've been in this Christmas season for nearly a month, and I've mentioned the word Advent a number of times. Advent as we anticipate the arrival of the coming of Jesus Christ, his first coming, and we are in the last day of Advent right now. But also we think as Christians, not only we remember his first coming, but we look forward to and we think on the second coming of Jesus Christ, his arrival. Not as a baby, but he's coming back as what? As a king. He's coming back as the king of all kings, not as a baby again. Jesus is not coming back as another baby. And our theme this year, along with that, on the side walls, has been pursuing Jesus. And we've come around this reminder that though many of us as Christians have indeed found Jesus, the rest of our lives still need to be lived, and we've determined that we will do that, continuing to pursue Jesus as well. Both of these ideas, the anticipation of the second coming of Christ and the acknowledgement that there is a responsibility for me to live for him right now, are encapsulated in this passage I've touched on a couple of times this year in Philippians 3. I'm going to read from Philippians 3, 12 to 14 and 17 to 21. Paul is speaking and he says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect." What has he obtained? Being exactly like Christ, being the goal. "But I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." What Paul is doing in this passage is summarizing his number one goal in life and suggesting that it should be ours as well, which is to know Jesus. Firstly, to know Jesus, and then to become more like Jesus. And even as we come to an official close of this theme in 2024, pursuing Jesus, we press on, right? We press on. Just because the year ticks over doesn't mean we change things. And I always come around the start of each year with this conviction that I think about, as I think about the next year, I think it has the potential to be the best year of my life. That's not because I think circumstances are going to change that'll make it the best year, but it's because I have the opportunity to grow in my walk with God next year beyond anything I've seen in the past, because there is always more for you in God. And so as you consider next year and you, as you consider what changes maybe through this time God wants you to make, my encouragement for you is to not steer away from this, pursuing Jesus. Let that be the number one goal you have. Whether you're trying to lose weight in 2024, I mean, like, good luck. You know, or whether you're trying to change the habit patterns that you have in your life. Let pursuing Jesus be the thing that sits above all of that. Number one, my goal is to know Jesus and to be more like Jesus. Under that, everything else can happen. But let that be number one as we go into 2024. As we move forward to verse 17, we get this caution, and finally we get this eternal perspective of the second coming. It says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Here's the caution. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, their appetites, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, because it's talking about the second coming, our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. You know, there's this classic line that you might hear from a parent or a motivational speaker, which says that your future is in your hands. Your future is in your hands. And while there's truth in the fact that the decisions we make today will affect our tomorrow and will affect our future, it is God who holds the future. He is the truth. He is the truth for us today, which will lead us into the song that we're going to look at, that we have a hope not only for our future here on earth, but we have a hope into eternity because of what God has done in the past in the giving of his son, Jesus Christ. And we get to celebrate that truth again this Christmas. And I hope you join me in celebrating, not Christmas, but celebrating Jesus Christ. As I mentioned before, we're in this series, Christmas Worship, a deeper look at the songs of Christmas. And we're pulling apart the theological truths and the richness in these songs. And not all Christmas songs are made equal. Some of the traditional ones we sing in church, they are rich in that theology. And that's why when, you know, we have those carol services and we have them as worship, because there's so much in this. So we're going to get onto another Christmas carol today, and it's in your notice sheets. If you want to grab the lyrics out to that, we're going to get to it. The song for today is Jingle Bells. Have you heard of Jingle Bells? Kids? Oh, the theological richness. Jingle Bells, Batman Smells. Oh, I don't know. Probably don't need to look at that too deeply, do we? Song today is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. I'm going to take a drink. Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Is this anybody's favorite carol? Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Anybody? Anybody? A couple of people. Okay, yeah, there's a few. All right. I want to be honest with you before we get into this. Hark the Herald is not my favorite. At least it wasn't. And I actually had a bit of a trouble. I'd planned the songs that I wanted to do a long time ago. And then I came to this start of the week and I second-guessed myself. I'm like, just Hark the Herald? Is that really the one? I was going to do another one. But then I felt convicted by God. He said, I told you what you need to do and now you need to do it. And so here we are. And I tell you what, my mind has been changed as I have taken a deeper look at these lyrics. And that's the difference when you understand the richness and the truth behind a song. Whether you like the melody, whether you like the arrangement, it all sits secondary because you understand the truth that you're singing and you sing it with a heart of worship. So I hope that changes for some of you today as well. This song, The History of Hark the Herald Angels Sing, is a Charles Wesley classic. Charles Wesley was a leader of the Methodist movement from the 1700s with his brother John, and he wrote some 6,500 hymns during his 80 years on earth. I love what is said about Wesley and the reason he wrote so many songs. It says this: his goal in writing hymns was to teach the poor and illiterate sound doctrine, because they couldn't be around scripture, the reading of scripture or whatever it was, and this was his goal, to teach them sound doctrine. 6,500 is an incredible number. And I worked out that if he was writing between the ages of 20 and maybe 75 for 55 years, he would have written a new hymn or a new song approximately every 3 days. So songwriters in the church, can you imagine a new song coming out of you every 3 days? It really is quite incredible. This song was written in 1739. Now, the version we sing today is slightly different than it was originally written for two main reasons. The first was written in 10 verses, 10 verses of Hark the Herald. We only sing actually six of them generally, and we have actually bunched two up together. So we sing groups of two, and we only sing three verses out of those original 10. And also, a number of the lines have been modified to be made more understandable. And when sometimes you hear that about a song, you go, well, what was wrong with the original? Like have we just modernized it too far? Well, actually, this wasn't changed 20 or 30 years ago or even 100 years ago. It was changed only 20 years after it was written because there was acknowledgement that even some of the words you used in those days aren't understood by the people of those days. I'll give you an example. Wesley's first line was written, does anyone know what it was? Hark how all the welkin rings. Did anyone know that? Hark how all the welkin rings. What does that mean? Glory to the King of Kings, he says. Welkin was an older English word relating to the skies or the heavens. And so that's why it's been changed to sing, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Glory to the Newborn King. So that's one of them. There's been some other ones just to make it more understandable. So let's open it up. Verse 1, this rich song. So like many others, this song wasn't written about Christmas. It happens to be written around the birth of Christ, but it was in essence written as a song of praise to God. And the first lyric, as with many in the carols we sing, is a word that we don't use in common English today. They didn't update this one. Hark. Hark. This is a call right at the beginning of the song to pay attention. Pay attention or to listen attentively. The way to use this would be if we... I don't know, does anyone have carolers around anymore? I haven't heard carolers around my house, but maybe there are in some places. But if we heard some outside or heard something going outside, it would be appropriate for me to say, hark! Listen carefully, listen attentively to what needs to be said. And this is what we're saying at the start of this song. So let's have the first verse up. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. Much of this comes straight out of Scripture. In Luke 2, 13 to 14, says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. This is where we get the rest of the verse. Glory to the newborn king, peace on earth. What we're singing about here is one of the most amazing times in history. A multitude of angels. And just imagine that for a minute. Like, is it thousands or millions? Like, we really don't know. But that many, this vast chorus of angels that are singing to God. What's beautiful about this image, as we dig into it a little deeper, is the contrast that we see between these two moments, these two lines. Glory to God in the highest, in the heavenlies, the vastness, the greatness of God up there. And then what's the next line? Peace on earth. Peace on earth. In the dirty, in the gritty, in the broken, in the world that we live in, and peace on earth. And this difference between the two. And how did this peace come to earth? Mercy mild. What is mercy? Mercy is the kindness and the compassion of God shown through his forgiveness of us, that we don't get what we deserve. And this line is pointing to the fact that this mercy hasn't come to us by a titan who has conquered. And sometimes we get that image of mercy is of this strong warrior perhaps or king that has come and he rules and then when someone doesn't, I am going to give you mercy. And we have that kind of image of that looking down. And yet what do we get here? Mercy mild. We get this vulnerable little baby boy It's the mildness of that mercy of God given to us shown in that picture. And then we have the reason for all of this coming, which is God and sinners reconciled. We're going to spend a little bit of time on this. What is it to be reconciled? If you're writing notes, I want you to write this down. And it's helpful to think about reconciliation with the three R's. I've got up here. Reconciliation equals restoration of relationship. Restoration of relationship. Another word used to describe the characteristic of a renewed relationship is the word harmony. And what's interesting to note about reconciliation is that it's only possible when there has been relationship in the first place. And I was trying to think of a good example, but I couldn't. So here's a poor example of what that is. I think about some people, like I was thinking about, so silly. Imagine there's a guy in Brisbane, right? And he lives in the outskirts of Brisbane, or anywhere else that you don't know anyone. And he's in the outskirts of Brisbane. And he was using a bobcat yesterday to do some work on his home. And he ended up knocking over his neighbor's fence. And they get into this bit of a blue, and there's all this relational stuff going on between them, and animosity and tension and all these sorts of things happening. Now, what does that matter to you and I sitting here today? Nothing. It doesn't really matter. There's no reconciliation needed between us and the neighbor who knocked the fence over. Why? Because we don't have relationship with that person, right? But where there is relationship, there is the potential of hurt and offense because we are human beings. And I want to give you an example of that. Example, there's two mates and they grow up together and they are best buddies and they do a lot of the same things and they have a lot of the same things in common. And then one day later in life, they get to the point where they're deciding about a New Year's Eve event. Which New Year's Eve party are we going to go to? What are we going to do on New Year's Eve? And they have this, they both have these thoughts and it becomes a bit of an argument, becomes a bit of a disagreement. Before they know it, they're actually yelling at each other for all the things that they might have thought of in the past that they don't like about each other. They break apart, but they come back so fired up and end up having a big fisticuff. They just leave each other just completely, completely bare and never want to see each other again. But then after a period of time, perspective comes to them. Humility comes in each person's heart and they begin to talk. Their pride is put aside. Apologies come and are accepted. And then trust begins to be built again. And then peace is restored. And they embrace each other. And then reconciliation has been achieved in that moment. But I want to ask you a question as you have that image in your mind. Who was at fault in this situation? Whose fault is it? It's both of their faults, right? They've both had a part to play in this, in getting to this point. But what if I changed things and said that actually one person in this actually did everything right? They spoke the right way. They were gentle. They withheld any of the anger. They said the right things, they did the right things. And then when it actually came to the point of reconciliation, it was that person who had done nothing wrong that actually initiated that reconciliation. This is what Christian reconciliation is like. When God reaching out to sinners that we might have relationship with him restored. I want you to note that the line in the song doesn't say God and humans reconciled, right? Because it's not the fact that we are human that requires reconciliation with God. We had relationship with him as human beings in the Garden of Eden. What broke that relationship was sin. It is the fact that we are sinners, depends on which part we're looking at, that requires that reconciliation with God. And it was God that came and did this. Look at Colossians 1, 21 to 22. It says, this includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. That is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ right there. The restoration of our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. This is becoming more and more foreign to a world where intolerance because of what someone says is higher than it ever has been. And you can simply have a conversation with someone. Someone says something that someone doesn't like, and all of a sudden there is a tearing apart of that relationship. But this area of harmony and reconciliation in relationship is something that we as followers of Christ can reveal to the world through example. As we forgive and as we endeavor to maintain harmony in relationship, we forgive others out of a revelation of the forgiveness that has first been shown us. And that needs to start with us in the body of Christ, within the church, with fellow believers. And so I want to, at this point in time, encourage you as we consider that reconciliation, that forgiveness that Christ has first shown us, that is there someone that perhaps this Christmas you need to reconnect with? Is there somebody that maybe there's a grudge being held, or there's been a separation or a tearing apart of that relationship where reconciliation needs to begin? And you know what it does? It begins with that humble heart. It begins with revelation of what Christ has done for us. You know, this is such a small line in this song, God and sinners reconciled, that maybe you've heard hundreds and hundreds of times. Yet you could sit on that thought for days and days on end and just understand the depth of what that means for us. The word says that while we were still sinners, that Christ came and died for us. That is the love of the Father for you. What a profound outworking. The verse goes on. It says, joyful, all ye nations rise. Join in the triumph of the skies. With the angelic hosts, proclaim. What do we proclaim? Christ is born in Bethlehem. I've spoken about this a number of times, but one of the most pivotal moments for me in my own walk with God was when I was 16 years old. And I went to Planet Shakers Conference in January of that year. In Adelaide, we went. And it was pivotal for two moments for me. Number one, because it was the time where my faith really became real to me. I had known Jesus, and I had grown, and I had accepted him as my Savior. But this was a moment where I was challenged that you actually need to make him Lord of your life. He needs to be number one for you. And it was this process, and I remember, I've shared this before, there was a line that one of the preachers said that so convicted me, almost more than anything else in my life. And he said, do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? And I was like, yes, I do. I've come to this, but yes, I do. And he said, then get rid of your CDs. This is back in the day, youth. Ask your mum and dad what a CD is. Get rid of your CDs. And though that wasn't a blanket thing for everyone that you need to get rid of all the music out of your life, that actually struck my heart because there were things in my life when it came to the music that I was listening to that was reflective of the fact that Jesus wasn't indeed Lord over that area of my life. It was self. It was what I wanted to do. And so I made Jesus Lord over my life in that moment and said, you are number one. And I have kept that ever since. But the second part of why that was so pivotal was because we as a youth ministry, I reckon, you know, you were around, maybe we had 40 or 50 people probably coming to youth at that point, unlike the 200 odd that are coming today and coming to camp, which is so exciting for us as a church. But that's the context that I had seen. As young adults and as youth, we came and there was 50 of us that worshiped God on a Friday night. And then I go to this event and I see that there are thousands of young people similar to me that have decided to put Jesus number one in their lives. And it was such an encouragement to me that I wasn't alone, or it wasn't in our own little context that we had here, but that God was working not only in my heart, but in the hearts of many, many others around as well. Many, many youth. And it's a similar image when we look at this song and look at this part here. Joyful, all ye nations, rise, join the triumph of the skies. It's with the multitude of angels that we sing and we proclaim Christ is born in Bethlehem. You are not alone today when you share that truth. There are so many even around the world that are declaring that truth today, and we join in that chorus. It's an exciting perspective. We join with the multitude of angels in glory of the King of Kings. We don't just sing it in the building today or for those at home. It's you are not alone, but we sing with the angels. I want to touch on this part of the song which says, join the triumph of the skies. And like me, if you hear the word triumph, you think of the words victory or you think of the words win. But it's helpful to see the full picture behind this word. Joyful all ye nations, rise. The invitation to us, join the triumph of the skies. That word triumph. Back in the time where the Roman Empire was expanding, a triumph was a word that wasn't thrown out lightly. Triumph was a word that was reserved for generals who had not only won a battle, but had won many, many battles and had come back. And the extension of that battle, there was now peace and there was harmony in wherever that conquered land was for the Roman Empire. And so this word triumph was reserved for those generals, very special, and it gave them the ability to, as they came back, to ride into town with their army behind them. And you probably imagine it in your minds, with the people gathered around and on the sides of the streets, and they would sort of cheer and triumph and bring adoration to those generals that had won that victory or had that triumph. And you might have that image of scenes that you've seen in a movie or a photo, but it's with that picture that the weight of this word triumph actually lands. That we can rise and join the triumph of the skies. As the angels, and again, get the picture, the multitude of angels in the sky singing about the triumph, that we join in that chorus of the little baby, the Savior of the world, born into an animal's feeding trough, fully reliant on his parents for everything at that moment. And there is this triumphant entry of this little baby. It's an incredible picture that we get to join in. Join the triumph of the skies. Glory to this newborn king. Emmanuel, God with us. And it's this beautiful paradox that leads us to consider the way that we worship Jesus the way that heaven does. Triumph. We have the most humble of beginnings. And then we have this heavenly chorus heralding the triumph. And today we get to join in that chorus. And we will again in a few minutes. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn king. Verse 2 goes on and it says, Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb. Who is the highest of heaven? Who is the highest in heaven? Christ by highest heaven adored, God himself. And these two lines come from Philippians 2, verse 5 to 11, which we're going to read. And Paul is encouraging us to have the attitude, the same mind of Christ. But it discusses what has just occurred here. And he says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Let me take a drink before I read this. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave, other translations say servant, and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that the name of Jesus, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. When I hear and think about what God has said about his son Jesus, the question I have that naturally brings me to is, how can the Jesus that is spoken about in this scripture, how does he want to have a relationship with me, the highest honor in heaven? What kind of love is this that he would desire a relationship with us? And he does. He is due all of our worship. Verse 2 goes on and it says, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. This we sing as a reminder that though Jesus came in human flesh, he is still God, the incarnate deity. Essentially, it repeats the same, the incarnate explained in John 1:14, which says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth, fully God and fully man. It says, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Pleased as man, come, pleased to come as man with men to dwell. And the question I was asking was, well, you know, it says pleased as man. Was Jesus pleased to come? Did Jesus volunteer? Did he actually loathe? Did he have any reservations about coming to earth as a man? I think about something that you might loathe. I hate going underneath my house. Oh my goodness. I get all of my old clothes on. There's not much room under there. And I've got to like on my stomach. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Does anyone enjoy that type of thing? No. You loathe it as well. Every time we're thinking about it, I think, oh, I've got to go under there and I've got to check this, or I've got to make sure that, ah, and I just got to build myself up in my mind to be able to do it. And I put like those old clothes, I put them on and I go, ugh, like just as I'm doing it, because it's something I loathe to do. I know what experience it's going to be. And yet Jesus comes and volunteers, or says essentially his obedience to the Father, and says, yes, yes, Father God, I will do what you want me to do. And he comes to earth from heaven to live in these bodies, pleased to come as a man. Why? Not because of what it is to experience life as a man, because of what it does for us. Because of the love that he has for us. And we can again have that revelation as we sing these words, pleased as man with men to dwell. That he was pleased to come because he had eyes of love for you and I and knew what he needed to do here. He was pleased to live in obedience to the Father. And then we get to verse 3, which is just where we give glory to him again. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. And this Son of Righteousness is a reference to Malachi 4:2, which are some of the last words of the Old Testament before the coming of Christ. It's about 400 years approximately, we estimate, between that period of time where this was written and the coming of Christ. And it says this in Malachi 4:1-2. And maybe if the worship team can come up, because we're going to get ready to sing this. It says, the Lord of heaven's armies says, the day of judgment is coming, burning like a furnace. On that day, the arrogant and the wicked will be burned up like straw. They will be consumed, roots, branches, and all. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. Look at the image that we get because of that. And you will go free, leaping with joy like calves led out to pasture. Can you imagine that? I was thinking I'd be a bit more graceful than that, but who knows? The little calves, woo, this is dumb, filled with joy. Yay, woo. Because the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. And we sing, when we sing of this Son of Righteousness, we again, of course, sing of Christ from this passage. It goes on and says, light and life to all he brings. All he brings that are risen with healing in his wings. The one who promises light and life to all of those who are risen with him in the healing that he brings. The eternal healing. And so I want us to close today. And we're not going to close just simply by singing, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. We're going to close by worshiping and giving glory to the King of Kings. Can you stand with me as we close? Please. And just when you stand, if you can just maybe close your eyes just to concentrate, just to focus on him. See Jesus. And if you're watching at home as well, this is a moment to still your heart, to allow 100% of your focus to be on Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And so we're not going to close by singing this song. We're going to close by giving praise to the King of all kings. We're going to close by joining with angels in proclaiming that Christ is born in Bethlehem. The song finishes with these lines. Mild, he lays his glory by. Born, that man no more may die. Oh, how we love you, Jesus. Jesus, we are so thankful that you came, that you lived, that you died that we might find life. Life abundantly here on earth. Life in all its fullness into eternity. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing glory to the newborn King. Before we sing this today, I want to give people an opportunity, and maybe it's you today, an opportunity to respond to the love of the Father that has been shown you through the giving of his Son, Jesus Christ, that you might be able to come back into relationship with him again. And perhaps you're here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ already. His invitation, his hand is outstretched towards you today to say yes, just as I did many, many years ago, that Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my life. Sit on the throne of my heart, that everything comes through that. To believe not just that Jesus came, not just believe that Jesus was real, but to believe that he is the very Son of God. To believe that he came, that he lived a perfect life free of sin, that he died on a cross on our behalf, that he rose again, that we may rise to live life again, that we might have relationship with the Father. And you can enter into that relationship with God again through your acceptance of Jesus Christ today. If you want to make that decision, I would love you to just slip your hand up in the air and acknowledge you and pray for you. If that's you, would you do that right now? Is anyone? In Jesus' name. King of Kings. Praise you, Lord. If that's you, I would love to have a conversation about what that looks like after the service. I'll be right down the front here. But secondly, with all eyes closed, As we grasp revelation again of the reconciliation that we have with God through Jesus Christ. But if you're here today and you have been away from the Lord, perhaps there was a time in your life where you were close with Him, where there have been decisions that you've made that have led you to make Him second or third or fourth, or maybe if it's way down the path. But Jesus is leading you this morning through this revelation to make Him Lord over your life. Say yes. Yes, I want to worship You with my whole heart, with all that I am. And if that's you today, and you need to say yes to Jesus from a lordship manner again, with no one looking around, I'm going to pray for you. Would you just slip your hand up quickly? If that's you today. Jesus, I need You to be Lord of my life again. In Jesus' name. Thank You, Lord. Respond to Your heart. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Let's pray and then we're going to worship our God. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your love for us. We thank You for the way that You gave Your Son. And Jesus, we want to bring glory and honor to Your name by the way that we live. Because of Your obedience to the Father, because of who You are, where You sit. And we thank You that You desire relationship with us. And so Lord, as we leave this place, if there is any area of our lives where You are not Lord, we want to say yes. Not that our lives would be better, God, but that You might be glorified. Jesus, the King of Kings. Jesus, the Lord of Lords. We love You so much. We thank You that You are here with us. And we worship You this day.